do for you. Some of them may be able to help you a little bit, but this one can do for you which no one else can do. So, man, that's great. All right, let's grab our Bibles, if you will. We've been studying in the book of 2 Samuel now for quite a bit. I was looking at it, and Brother Tyler was asking me about how long we had been doing this, and I said, well, this is study number 44. Wow, it don't seem like it, does it? If you'll remember the book of Mark, it took us about 2.5 years to get through that, so this is just speeding by when we're going this pace. But we're at the very last chapter of 2 Samuel, and it is, as I say, the very last chapter. So we're gonna finish up on this thought in chapter number 24, the book of 2 Samuel, and we'll see some of the things that, as I already mentioned to you several times, these are not happening necessarily in chronological order. These things are things that have happened and that David had to face, deal with, and go through. And, you know, we saw last week in that chapter 23, it said these be the last words of David. Well, it wasn't the last story. Okay, as I said, those things that were said there in chapter number 23 were probably the last of those things that were inspired by the Holy Spirit in the life of David. But here is an episode of something that happens in chapter number 24. We'll read a few verses of it, and we'll begin to talk about this, and we'll call it the threshing floor rescue. The threshing floor rescue. Oh, I'm sorry. Logan, I thought I had it down. All right, I got it on. Okay. All right, so let's look, if you will, at verse number 1 in chapter number 24. The Bible said, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. And for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host. And Joab and the captain of the host went out from among the presence of the king, or from the presence of the king, to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched an error in the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and to the land of, here we go, Tatham Hodshi. And they came to Dajon, and they came to Zidon, and they came to the stronghold of the hold of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out all to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us here tonight. Thank you for giving us the good music and the blessing that there is in that. Thank you for the study of the Word of God. Just give us wisdom, give us direction, give us understanding now in these things, and we'll just give you praise and we'll give you worship. Save the lost. Speak to our hearts. Make us more like you every day, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. As I said, I want you to, we'll just call this, as I say, the threshing floor rescue. And if you're not familiar with this chapter, you'll get that here in just a little bit. But there are some things that are going on in the life of David that have gone on before. And, you know, that is a recurrent theme for David, is make this mistake. And you think, well, I won't do that again, but I guarantee you, he is like us. And I know we've said many times, we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, but he is still much like me and you in that he still gets it wrong many times in his life. Still gets things wrong. Still does wrong things. And, you know, does the things that he shouldn't. I mean, like Paul writes in Romans 7, that which I would do, I don't, and those things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. I mean, well, that's us, isn't it? That is the humanity of us. Now, David still has a good heart, and the right kind of heart that wants to serve God, but as I say, he's like us a lot of times. So as I say, you look at this, and we'll look at this first of all. Let's say that pride has consequences. Pride has consequences. The Bible tells us here that we have the King David, and you see, first of all, the anger of the Lord. Look what it says. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, if you look at the same story over in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, the Bible tells us that Satan moved on David to get him to number the people. But can I tell you this? I think if you just look at it and just use a little bit of old common horse sense, you know that this is still something that God is intending, and that there is something that has come to provoke this situation to come in the life of the children of Israel. And, you know, it may say in First Chronicles that it was that Satan moved David to do this, but I'm telling you it was because of the backgrounded situation. God's still in control of the whole situation, okay? I want you to understand that. God's still in control of it all. So God's anger has been kindled against Israel. And somebody say, well, you know, what brought that on? We're not told, and we can certainly speculate, but we don't know. I mean, we have no idea what brought this situation on. We just know that it did come on. And but let me just tell you this. We don't want to make the Lord angry, do we? I mean, that's one thing. You and I ought to have enough respect of God and enough sense to know that we don't want God to be angry. As a matter of fact, your Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I mean, it's a scary situation. It is something that you don't want to bring up. And there is something that has happened with the people of Israel. Now, some people speculate that maybe it was because Israel had followed, here's David having all his kind of problems, and his son has come up and tried to overtake the kingdom, and a lot of the folks went with him, and God had anger against Israel for that situation. Or maybe it was even beyond that, as David goes back into the kingship, and there's other men that are trying to dissuade people from going following David. Maybe it's that situation. We don't know. It may be something entirely different. But God has an issue with the people of Israel. Boy, I've thought about that a lot, hadn't you? I mean, hey, as I say, you don't want God mad at you. You don't want God angry with you. And sometimes I wonder about us, don't you? I wonder about our country. I wonder about our leaders. I wonder about our pride that gets us into some situations. And, brother, I'm telling you, you see the anger of the Lord. And there's some people that will come up and say, oh, preacher, you can't say that. God's a God of love. He's not doing anything. He don't want all of that stuff, right? Oh, God wouldn't do this. God wouldn't do it. You don't know what God would do. I have no idea how mad God gets and what he does when his anger gets kindled. As a matter of fact, if I read this and I look at it, sometimes I say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It don't have to make sense to me. This is the Lord, and it's the Lord's doings. I don't understand why Job had to go through the things he did. But you know what? That's not up to me. As a matter of fact, Job never got an answer as to what's this all about. God came back and answered him in chapters 38 through 41 and didn't really give him an answer, did he? He came back and gave him some questions to think about. As a matter of fact, God said, well, where were you when I put everything into place that's in place? You know, where is your mindset, and what have you got to do with any of this? God's still in control, okay? And if God gets angered, then he's angry. And as I say, the best thing you and I can do is try to stay out of that situation with the Lord. Well, anyway, it just says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David. And as again, I say, if you want to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it will tell you that it was Satan that moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, you still got that split, divisive place of the nation, but, I mean, as far as they look at it, they ought to all be together, but they're really not still yet. But You see the anger of the Lord. But the second thing I want you to notice is that we will notice the arrogance of the king. The arrogance of the king. Boy, can I tell you, I mean, all you got to do is just turn on the TV. You'll see the political side of our country and the massive other countries throughout this world. Hey, when somebody gets in a place of leadership, they can develop a bit of an arrogant attitude, can't they? I mean, you know, the old thing that you hear somebody, do you know who you're talking to? You know, that's the way we are. Amen? You ever been stopped by the policeman and look at him and say, do you know who I am? They don't care who you are. Amen? Sometimes you're not as important as you think you are. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you, David here has taken on a responsibility that he should not have. As a matter of fact, one of the first times that you ever see the census, if that's what you want to call this, a census taken of the people, it is done in the day of Moses at the direction of God. God tells Moses, and you know what Moses does? God tells him to use the priests to count heads. And while he's doing that, to collect a tax from them, and of that tax money is to go toward the benefit of the house of God, toward the temple, toward the tabernacle. That's what they were doing in that day. Well, you don't see any of that in David's plan. David uses his army. And David says, I want y'all to go out and count heads. I want to know how many guys that we've got in our... And isn't that amazing? I mean, now you think about it. I don't care what it is that you're doing. Sometimes we like to sit and count and see what we got. Say amen. You got that money stash drawer at your house? Don't you love to go in there sometimes just kind of count that out and say, wow, look what I got. Shake your head. You're there, okay? Do you know what little kids... You know what we did as little kids? We'd count and see how many marbles we had. I got some of them Steelys. Y'all got any of them? I mean, you know, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? But we like to sit down and count our stuff. Amen? I mean, the guy that was building the barn, oh, he had so much stuff. He had so much produce. He had so much overage. He said, I'm going to have to tear down the barn, build a bigger one, and put all my stuff. And boy, I've got all kinds of stuff. He'd been counting his stuff, hadn't he? Well, there's no good in that. If you see what, this is one of the few times in your Bible that Joab has something real smart to say. And Joab said to the king, verse number 3, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Why do you and I delight in sitting down and numbering, looking at, adding up, counting, figuring, you know, why do we do that? I mean, that's silly. And Joab says, look, we'll do whatever you say. He said, I'm just praying God blesses the whole thing, but why are you taking such a delight in this? I mean, it boils down to, as I said, pride. The pride in David's heart. I mean, can you imagine it? Yep. I'm going to go fight this country. How many soldiers have I got? Oh, I've got 1.3 million soldiers. I mean, that's what he winds up with when you look at the count. 800,000 from Israel and 500,000 from Judah. And he's got 1.3 million soldiers to go fight with. Can I tell you something? There was a day when the army of Israel had 300 and went up against their enemy with Gideon. And Gideon with his 300 destroyed the masses of those that were against him. So what do you say? I'm saying sometimes our arrogance gets us into a lot of trouble. And that pride comes up. And we just, you know, what are we going to do? But here's the arrogance of the king. And then I want you to notice we do get, as I said, an accounting of the army. Verse 8, it says, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took them 3/4 of a year to go through and count the number of the soldiers. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Wow, as I said, that's 1.3 million. And David's sitting there thinking, boy, I've got an army. I've got a big army. I've got all kinds of, I'm just telling you, what in the world did that do for us? What did that do for David? What? It just gave him that much more arrogance and pridefulness in his heart. That's all it does, you know. I mean, you sit back and, you know, you people say, well, how many people you have church today? And how, what was the offering? And what was the Sunday school count? I mean, and I'm like everybody. I look at those numbers. I mean, I'm bad to do that. And I know preachers everywhere that are. And preachers ask other preachers, how many y'all have? How many we got? You know, all that kind of stuff. Amen. We asked Brother Ronnie Dotson, Brother Larry. We asked Brother Ronnie Dotson, his brother. I said, Brother Ronnie, how many of you running up our church? He said, I'm running about 300. He said, I'm only catching about 100 of them, though. Amen. So, and you know, that's that's the way it goes a lot of times. I mean, we're after a whole lot, but the numbers don't work out that well. But anyway, all that does is it gives us a sense of accomplishment or a sense of our pride, and we can get filled up with our arrogance over those things if we're not careful. So first of all, you see that pride is going to have some consequences. Notice this. God wasn't happy with all of that, and we've already learned that in the very first part of it. And then there comes a point where God sends a prophet in. Look in verse number 10. It said, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. All right? David realizes his mistake. He realizes what he's done. And don't you notice what happens? It says, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, who was David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Okay? What we got? So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Wow. That's a pretty tough choice, isn't it? The message from God has been supplied to David the king. Here's your choice, David. Man, how many of y'all would like to have that kind of choice? You know, I see a lot of times on some of these Facebook things and memes and all that, you know, people play that, would you rather? Would you rather have a dollar a day for a month or a year or, you know, $10 a day for so many weeks? I mean, all that kind of dumb stuff. Hey, here's some real serious question right here. You've got to choose one of these. And guess what? They're all bad. I mean, everything that you see is, it has some problem attached to it. He says, look, you can have 7 years of famine. Well, I don't know how that sounds, but that don't sound too good to me. All right? I mean, they've seen other people go through times of famine where there's nothing to eat. If you remember back, well, it would be ahead in the book of Kings where there was a famine in the land and the people were locked up in the city when the enemy was besieging them from the outside. And I mean, they were eating the very ugliest things in the community that was out. I mean, they were eating, you know, the heads off of animals and all this kind of sickening stuff that you, hey, it ain't good, okay? That's not going to be good to have a famine in the land. The second thing is, what about for 3 months your enemies are going to chase you around about? There's no telling, David's thinking, no telling how many of those mighty men that we've just numbered will die in a time of battle like that for 3 months being pursued by our enemies. Or for 3 days, he says, what about having a pestilence in the land? Now, you and I went through some crazy back in 2020 with COVID. You remember what they came out and told us in the beginning? 2 weeks and we'll be out of this. It's 2025 and they're still talking. Right? I mean, and people were so crossways and mixed up and upset and, you know, troubled and problemed and just didn't know what to do. Right? Oh, I mean, here's something. And look, God can send whatever. I don't know what this would be. It just says a pestilence that would come. It could be a sickness. It could be a like a plague or the Black Death or, you know, whatever. Who knows? That's what God could do. And David's got to make a choice. David's got to make a choice. Let me tell you this. He did the right thing because there was some mercy that he sought. And David said in verse number 14 unto Gad, I am in a great strait. He said, I'm in a tough place here. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. He said, I'm not going to get me a bunch of guys together. We're not going to discuss this. We're not going to try to figure out what's the least. We're not going to try to figure out what's the, you know, going to be the best opportunity or chance for us to come through to survive. He said, I just want the mercy of the Lord. Can I tell you, that's the best choice any of us have got. When it comes to some things like that, you simply need to ask for God and his mercy to be upon you. Amen. Amen. Whatever's coming your way, whatever's going on, whatever may be there before you or even active in your life, just pray and say, God, I sure do need and plead for the mercy of the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's what we're looking for. David is looking for mercy. He is seeking for the mercy. Can I tell you, boy, that's a smart thing, I do believe, to have is to have God's mercy brought into this situation rather than trying to make a decision yourself. Gad said, you got to choose, David. David said, you know what? I'm just going to let it fall into the hand of God's great mercy. You remember, I don't know if we read it or talked about it a little bit about Jonah here the other day, but do you know what the king of Nineveh did when Jonah got up and preached and said, 40 days, Nineveh's going down? And you know what? The king declared a fast. The king declared that everybody, even the animals, be cut off their rations and sit in sackcloth and ashes and pray and repent and turn to God. And he said, for we don't know. It may be that God will turn his wrath away from us. Amen? And you know what God did? God spared Nineveh when he saw their repentance. So the best thing you and I can do is say, God, we need your mercies. We need your mercies. So I want you to notice there is some misery that is sustained. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. 70,000 people in 3 days. 70,000 folks died. Boy, that's kind of scary, isn't it? When you begin to see those kind of numbers, and you know David's got people out, and they're coming back and saying, King, this whole community over here is wiped out. This whole group over here is gone. These faithful people over here, several of them have died, several hundred of them, whatever it is. I mean, and the total comes in. David, 70,000 people have died. You want to count heads? Well, count them. 70,000 have died because of your pride and your arrogant attitude. 70,000 souls have died. And let me just tell you, some of those are kids. Some of them are mamas and daddies, grandmothers and grandfathers and singles and you know, I mean, they're just the mixture of the people that David in his kingship looked over and blessed and tried to help. And now he's right in the middle of being their biggest problem. Why? Because of his pride in his heart. Wow. That's scary, isn't it? That's us. So the prophet has come with a choice. But I want you to notice the peace there is after this calamity. Notice this in verse 16. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. Now you gotta really think about this. Jerusalem. I mean, that's God's city. It still is today. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough." Thank God for mercy. Amen. Amen. It's enough. "Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arua the Jebusite. Man, if you could really get a visual picture of this, it would be like that angel that is delivering those death blows, if you would. They have come right up to the property of this fella, and they're by his threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was a place where they separated the grain, and the chaff went up in the air, and the grain fell to the ground, and that's what went on there. It was a place of work. It was a place of labor. It was a place where, you know, they did their doings when the season was there. But this plague came right up to this place. Came right up to that place. And it said, "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned and I've done wickedly.'" But these sheep, ooh, what about that? You know, we talked about last week about David was in the place of a shepherd. These sheep, what have they done? "Let thine hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." David said, "Lord, have mercy. What have they done?" They haven't done it. 70,000 of them have died. And they haven't done a thing. This is all on me. And you let this whatever happen. He said, "Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Wow. You ever been there? Where you were as guilty could be, but your sin, your pride, your arrogance caused some chain reaction of events to happen, and you knew all the while, "I done this to my family. I did this to my neighborhood. I did this at my job. I caused that." Or you really felt like you were behind that because of what you wanted, and you didn't care what God wanted. Wow. That's where David is. That's where David is. And look what it said in verse 18. "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, 'Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arua the Jebusite.'" First of all, I want you to notice this. Notice David has some regret. And David and his regret. He regrets that. You see what he said? He said, "God, I've sinned. It's me. I've done wickedly. Don't let these poor people, don't let these innocent folks, they didn't make the decision. They weren't in pride. It was me. And I regret what I've done." Can I tell you, you can regret what you've done, but I'm telling you, a lot of times there's still consequences for what you have done. You can be sorry and sad and everything else. You know, I've seen men probably more than anything come to an altar of prayer sometimes, and I've seen them get on their faces and cry and you know, weep and brokenhearted, and they regret. They've done some damage in their family, to their wife, to their kids, to the whole situation, and they come and they cry and they regret. And you know what I've told a lot of them? I said, you know, repent, get right, do whatever. But I'm going to tell you something, that don't fix all the problems you've made. Sometimes you've done it, and you're going to live with it. And that's, you know, unfortunately, that's the way things happen in this life. David did it, and David was wrong, and David cried out, and David asked for mercy. But 70,000 folks had still died. There are consequences that must happen, even though we might have deep regrets. David had his regrets. But second of all, notice this. David and the requirement. Dad told him to rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arar, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. And Arar looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arar went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arar said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arar said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for a burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." And all these things did Arar. I love this little phrase right here. I hadn't figured it out yet, but listen. All these things did Arar as a king. He had the right kind of heart, didn't he? As a king. Give unto the king. And Arar said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And David said unto Arar, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So David was required. David made the purchase. David made the situation. All right, let's look at just one little last thing here real quickly. Let's look at David and the rest of the story. Do you realize that there's two times that, you know, if we said something about, hey, David messed up in his life, first thing you'd think about, David and Bathsheba. And the second thing you think of, or I do, is of this incident where he numbered the people and God did all of this. Had anger toward him and all the people, all that, okay? Those are the two things. But can I tell you this? If you look at those two things that happened in David's life where there was sin involved, God used them in the long run for some great purposes. First of all, there was sin with Bathsheba. That child died. But do you realize that later on, Solomon, the builder of the temple, the house of God, was there because of David and Bathsheba. What I'm saying is God can take some of our messes sometimes, and when we want to get right, God can do some good things in the end result of those, right? But I want you to look at this. The second thing that has happened, David has committed a sin in numbering the people. But David has purchased this property of Arar the Jebusite. Now, understand this. The Jebusite, when we say Jebusite, before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, it was Jebus, right? It was Jebus. And David has conquered the city, taken it, and I think we talked about some of that while we're going through some of this other, but not in any kind of depth. But now it's Jerusalem. And this guy is kind of a leftover from the old people that were there, let's say. He's a Jebusite. He's not Jewish, in other words. He's not an Israeli. But he wants to stay with them. He has acquiesced to maybe their ways and their laws and their religion. I mean, he's part of them. He has assimilated himself with them now. And he understands what this whole thing is all about. So he sells David this piece of property. And you say, "Well, big deal, preacher." Well, take your Bible here and look with me, if you will. Look over in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And notice what the Bible tells us there. 1 Chronicles, and it talks about David numbering the people, doing all that, and that's in chapter 21. Look in chapter 22, I'm sorry, very first verse. It said, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar for the burnt offering of Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew stones to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, for the joining, and the brass in abundance without weight, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David got everything ready for the house of God to be built. He's gotten everything. He's got all the, he didn't get to do it, but he sure did get the stuff together, didn't he? Flip over to 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 3. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, just a few pages over in your Bible. And if you'll notice there, let me get chapter number 3 and look at verse number 1 there. It said, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. It took a few years. But do you realize, even through all this mess that David's been through, numbering the people, and it was sin, it was wrong, but God has turned it into something grand and glorious. It's the place where God is going to build the house of God. Solomon has got all the stuff. David prepared it for him. And now Solomon's getting ready to build it. I've been blessed to be able to go to Israel a couple of times. And we, the first time we went, if you ever look at a picture of Israel, one of those biggest things you'll see at the city of Jerusalem is that big old shiny golden dome, Mosque of Omar. Y'all heard about that? The Mosque of Omar. It's a Muslim mosque. It sits on the property of the old temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Now, one of these days, it's going to get gone. There's going to be another temple there. Woo, and it's going to be good. Let me just tell you that right now. It's going to be good. But at that time, they would let, as far as like gringos, I guess that was us, Gentiles, they'd let us go in. And I was in the wrong country, wasn't I? I was in Mexico. Anyway, you had to kick your shoes off. Had to kick your shoes off at the door. And you went in, and there was all of these, you know, ornamental rugs all over. And there's people over there, and they're praying and doing all their whatever. And we were with Brother Jimmy DeYoung. And he said, I want to show y'all something. He said, look right over in the middle. And in the dead center of this thing, there is a staircase that goes down in a spiral fashion, goes down to this place. And as you go there, there is a rock that juts up from the base of it. It just, you know, goes straight up between this spiraling staircase. So we go down there, and we're looking at it, and he said, y'all know what that is? I don't know. What is it? He said, well, this is where the temple used to be. He said, but can I tell you this? He said, this is the place where Abraham offered Isaac for a sacrifice. Right here. He said, you know what else this is? This is the place that it talks about where David and the threshing floor and all of that situation. He said, this is the place. He said, but you know what else? He said, this is the place where Jesus is a coming back to one day very soon. Can I tell you, when he began to tell me, I just lost it. I just started crying. I couldn't stop crying. It was just something about being there. And I mean, it just began to just wave over you. I mean, woo. And there you are in that historic place where there's been some past history, but there's some future history coming along that we're going to. And can I tell you, that's the rest of David's story. He didn't, I don't guess he really knew what it was going to all be about. But can you imagine? He was there. You know what happened in that place? It was the place of the sacrifice of Abraham's son. It was the place of the sacrifice of David's for the sin that he had committed. He offered a sacrifice there for an altar. And now, one of these days, it's going to be a place where the greatest sacrifice that was ever given for this entire world in the person of Jesus, as he comes back as our magnificent Lord. He's coming back again. Wow. What a place. What a place. It might look like it's a place of you know, disdain, or a place, something we shouldn't even be thinking about. But man, what a place it is. It's a place in history. Wow. I'm just glad for what the Lord has done and what he's done down through these ages, all that he is going to do, and how that one of these days he's coming back. And that little place, hey, they got that little shiny golden dome over that thing. Pew, it'll be gone. Be wiped out. And buddy, the real king's going to sit on the throne one of these days. Isn't that a blessing? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something, if you would, tonight.